Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please. Join me in the book of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter number 2 this morning, if you would, please. Ruth, chapter number 2. As you find your place, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me one more time? I promise this is the last time we stand until the very end. But it's good. These are our Baptist calisthenics, right? Yeah. It's good to be home. We're glad to be home from camp, and we'll mention more, obviously, in this afternoon service, but I certainly appreciate those that filled in for us while we were gone. I mean, there was a lot going on this week, and people just jumped in. I love to see that as your pastor. That does my heart very good. And I'm thankful for Brother Gary Mays and all the hours that he put into that van. I think it's on its last leg, but I think it's got like 16 legs. But I appreciate that. He spent hours and hours and hours, and Brother Mel drove, and Brother Jesse took care of the service for us on Wednesday night and just did a tremendous job. And so I appreciate that. And I want to let you know that right away. I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be home. Ruth chapter number 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Ruth is home now. She's made the trip home. And she's in Bethlehem, Judah again. And in verse number 1, it's as though the writer here, normally, if we were to read like a spy thriller or a whodunit type of a deal, they usually don't reveal the conclusion until the very conclusion of the book, the end of the book. But here, we get an insight before Ruth and Naomi do in verse number 1. He said, "And Ruth had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And I love the story of Boaz. I've been thinking about it all week and ever since last Sunday, and talking about the fact that Boaz was the son. Do you remember whose Boaz's mother was? It was a woman named Rahab from the city of Jericho. Yes, that same Rahab. And Boaz had seen grace in his home. He would have had to. And Boaz was a man. He was a product of grace. And I want to just remind you this morning, if you're here and you're a sinner saved by grace, you're a product of grace. I'm a product of grace and undeserved, and I'm thankful for it. And Boaz was a product of grace. Man, what a thought. I wish I'd have preached it better. But verse 2 says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." And we talked last week a little bit about the providence of God when it says her hap. We've seen a lot of things in Ruth's life that could have been coincidence, but they weren't coincidence. It wasn't just blind luck. It wasn't just she stumbled upon these things. No, we've seen time and time again at a point when a decision needed to be made. Ruth had a decision to make, and I hope I didn't imply this when we preached about Orpah, that somehow Orpah was the bad guy and Ruth was the good guy because of the decision that she made. We have to understand, they both had the same amount of information about Jehovah. They both had the same amount of information about Jehovah. It's just one made one decision and one made another decision. It reminds me, Brother Greg, every time we come together, we all get the same amount of information, right? It's just that some do one thing and some do another. Isn't that true? I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, and how that every time the Word of God is open, He speaks to our heart. He does, the Spirit of God. You say, "Pastor, do you really believe that every time we are in the Word of God that the Spirit of God speaks to our heart every time?" Yes. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that. The Bible tells us that He'll do that. Verse number 4, we get into our text this morning. Here's another. This is why I said it wasn't just luck, because you have to understand how the writer is writing. He used the word hap. It wasn't that she happened on it. In her mind, she did, but God had a plan. But you see how it says in verse number 4? It says, "And behold," do you see that? I think it's funny. I think that's kind of funny. "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." This is interesting because you remember back in verse number 1, the Bible says that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And I feel bad preaching this with any of our teens in here because I'm stealing all kinds of stuff from Brother Sutton this week. He preached out of Ruth, and I couldn't believe it because then I have to come back and preach out of Ruth. But Brother Ruth is preaching, well, should I tell him? Can I spoil this? He's preaching out of Ruth this afternoon too. So he probably walked all over your message too, didn't he? Yeah. Where was I going? It said Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And one of the things Brother Sutton said, and it's right here, is that when the Bible says you're a mighty man of wealth, you're rich. Remember when God talked about Job, it said he was the mightiest man in the East? That's like half of the continent. I mean, if you think about it, if it's just the East, that's a lot of coverage. He was well off. We talked about Abraham. Remember where God said he was going to multiply Abraham, and he did? You remember that? And he multiplied Lot because of Abraham, the Bible says, was a wealthy man. When we think of Boaz, he was a wealthy man. And we have to understand, when Ruth just happened to come into this field today, Boaz, being a mighty man of wealth, this wouldn't have been his only field. And so when Boaz just happens to show up in the same field that Ruth just happened to be in, that's not coincidence. That's the providence of God. Then said Boaz unto his servants, verse number 5, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, he's relaying what she said to them, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he, who do you suppose that he is? Boaz reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Father, we pray that you would be with the message that's been prepared. Help me to preach only what's been prepared this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing for so long. You can be seated. And my mind was drawn to verse number 10, the end of that verse. There's a word there at the end of verse number 10. It's where Ruth admits to Boaz that she is a stranger. A stranger. It's not like the stranger I read about who entered a church one Sunday in the middle of the sermon, and he seated himself in the back pew, and the stranger after a while began fidgeting, and he leaned over to a white-haired gentleman sitting next to him, and evidently this man that he was sitting next to was a longtime member of the church. And so this stranger whispered, how long has the pastor been preaching? And the man responded, 30 or 40 years, I think. And so the stranger then said, I'll stay. He must be nearly done. It's not that kind of a stranger that we're looking at this morning. A stranger, this word here, and I do like to study words. Often I don't share in the message what they mean, but a stranger means someone that's not related. A stranger means someone that's different. A stranger means someone who's foreign. And we might say, I agree with all of those different things. But the word that Ruth used for herself are these. It also means these words. It also means adulterous, stranger. It also means outlandish. What Ruth is saying by saying that she's amazed that she would find grace, seeing I am a stranger, she doesn't even perhaps realize in verse number 10 that in her question, she has defined grace. Hasn't she? She says, why have I found grace? I don't belong here. That's what she's saying. Why have I found grace, seeing it's an outlandish thing that a Moabite would serve alongside Hebrews? Why have I found grace, she says, seeing I am a stranger? A.W. Tozer wrote this about this idea of grace. He said, grace is the... I love thinking and talking and studying this idea of grace. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Its use to us as us sinful men is to save us and to make us sit together in heavenly places, to demonstrate to the ages the exceeding riches of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? I might say it this way. Grace is the good pleasure of a good God to us who are undeserving. I'm so thankful, though, that grace goes so much farther than just our salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? The most amazing part of grace is salvation. That is the greatest of all aspects of grace, is salvation. But you know what else? There are some other examples of grace, and I can see them all around this room. You know what some examples of grace are? If your family is sitting next to you, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. If we're able to sing praises and to glorify the God of heaven, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. If we have the health to be able to gather together in this place, that's the grace of God. If we have the ability to come and to worship our Heavenly Father together, my goodness, that's the grace of God. Just having a church family that we can gather around the Word of God with to sing praises, that is the grace of God. Having the opportunity for fellowship with God is a wonderful attribute of God's grace. And here we continue to see the examples of grace in the life of Ruth. In the life of Ruth. Ruth, as if you remember, if not, I'll remind you, Ruth in chapter 1 had been married to one of Naomi's sons for 10 years, childless, her husband died. She's a widow. She's from Moab. To the average Israelite, she's less than nothing. To the average Israelite, she's a person to be despised and rejected, a pagan, a sinner. It's been a long journey. A long journey. She's gone from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. God's providentially been working in her life, going before her, working in her life. In verse 2 and 3 of the text we read this morning, she's gone to find food. This involved her going to fields that belonged to a total stranger, falling in line behind this man's servants who were reaping in the field. And that simply means she wasn't one of the reapers necessarily, but she was going for food. And so as the reapers gleaned the field and as they harvested the field, God had set some very strict provisions for not just the reapers, but for those who would be provided by the reapers. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago about God had made provision in the past for Ruth and Naomi, and how that as the reapers, as they gleaned these fields, they would go row by row. If something fell out as they were going, they were not allowed to turn back and get it. That was left for women like Naomi, the widow, the fatherless, the afflicted. If I were to draw up here a great big square, not every field is a square. Not every field is square, but the reapers, what they would do is instead of reaping in a square, they would reap in a circle. And so that would leave the corners for women like Ruth. That was God's plan. That was God's plan. And so she goes, and it's amazing that she goes, it said in verse number 2, in whose sight I shall find grace. She went out looking for grace. And little did she know, not just that she found it, but the abundance with which she found grace. We mentioned that when we introduced Boaz last week, that he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we just see something I believe is just amazing. I hope it makes the same sense in your mind. But as we see his actions towards Ruth, I hope we understand his actions towards you, Jesus' actions towards you and I. The first thing I think we have to understand is that grace provided a divine encounter for the stranger. What do you mean? Well, I hope you understand, as Ruth has mentioned, at one point we were all strangers to the grace of God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I were all strangers to the grace of God. But aren't you thankful that God, in His wisdom, commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then there was that divine appointment, whether it was one time or 1,000 times, when you sat under the preaching of the Word of God, that divine appointment where God and the Spirit of God, under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He set that divine appointment to draw you unto Himself. That was grace. Whether it was one time and you were saved, or whether it was 100 times, it was a divine encounter for the stranger. Ruth was unaware that of Boaz and Ruth, combine it together, of Boaz's relationship. She didn't even know who he was, much less that he was wealthy, much less that he was available. And just the story, as we continue to go through the story, how that God had provided a man named Boaz, whose scripture doesn't give us any notion or hint that he was married before, how that he had, this man, God had prepared him just for Ruth, and he had prepared Ruth just for him. And I imagine if you'd asked Boaz in his younger days, if you'd have told Boaz that your wife is a Moabite, he would have probably looked at you and thought you were crazy. There's no way that a Jew, a Hebrew, would have married a Moabite. Oh, wait, except for Boaz had a mom who wasn't a Hebrew. Just see the providence of God. I get the feeling, I get the notion, I understand, I truly believe that if you and I were to sit down and think back upon our lives, I think we could see the same providence of God as He brought us from place to place to place to place. We could sit down, my wife and I have talked about it many times, we, and I don't want to sound disrespectful, in getting to this place, not just Derby, Kansas, and not just North Woodlawn Baptist Church, but this stage in our ministry, we wanted to see the providence of God. We wanted to see God doing something in this place. I can look back, and I did not understand it for a second as I had gone to a junior college for a little bit. I'd been at a Christian college for a little bit. But I can go back, and I didn't understand it then. Why can't I just, God, just give me a direction. Give me a path. Give me a career or something. But God was using both of those things to bring me to Heartland Baptist Bible College. And I didn't understand why until I met. And then I realized, on down through the line, that God was working steps in my life. And it's amazing if she tells her side of the story, how God brought a girl from Arizona, all the way to Oklahoma City. Nobody goes to Oklahoma City on purpose. At least not for long. I'm just kidding. I like the school there. I had a wonderful time. But why God would bring a kid from Kansas City and a young lady from Arizona, of all places, and one of the biggest, you'd say, would agree with me, let me know if I'm right, sweetheart, one of the biggest hippie towns in Arizona, there's a very liberal private college in the city that she's from, and why he would bring this very liberal, no, I'm just kidding. She's not a liberal yet. Why he would bring this young woman all the way, but it was just God working and providentially, and then he showed me grace and gave me her. I don't know what he was doing to her, but I got grace. She might not say grace. I don't know if you know this, but I'm several years older than my wife. Not like 15 or 30, but I'm 3 or 4 years older than her. Do you realize if I'd have gone to Heartland Baptist Bible College right out of high school, I'd have missed her. I'd have missed you. Listen, this is serious stuff. This is providence of God. Do you know that she was there a year before I got there? And she was there on a one-year Bible certificate. What if she hadn't gone back? There is no way I'd have met a girl from Flagstaff, Arizona without meeting her at Oklahoma City. You believe that? How weird does that sound? But you know what? God worked in her life. Not for a husband. She wasn't going to Bible college to get her MRS. Not for a husband, right? You just knew God wanted you to go back. And guess what? But think back over your life. Some of the things that you did and that you went through and God took you through. And he was working you to a point to get you to the place where he could have his will done in your life. Where he could, where I don't know what the circumstance might be that you were in. Whether it was a trying time or a growing time. I can remember there have been times in our marriage it hasn't always been easy. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not easy to love. I would tell you right now, I'm not easy to love. That was supposed to be funny. They're like, oh, we know. I'm not easy to love. There have been some times in our life where we've gone through some heartache. We've gone through some hurt. We've gone through some disappointments. Lost friends, lost people. And not even just lost them in death, but we've seen people whose marriages have been destroyed and things along those lines. And all those things God was working in our life to bring us to a point, to a place. A place. And it reminds me again and again as we read this story and we look at the story of the book of Ruth and we look at the story of Boaz that it wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just happenstance. It was the grace of God that brought us, all of us here today. The grace of God. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by mistake. I look back at those divine encounters in my life, and there have been times where I've met people years in the past who years later would be brought back into my life and would be a tremendous blessing to my life and be an encouragement to me. And God has set some divine encounters along the way. God has a divine encounter for us every time we come together for services on Sunday. He has a purpose for us being here. You're not here by accident. You're not here without any purpose, without any meaning or anything. It's just God's grace. It's just God's grace. As Boaz arrived, behold, the Bible says, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Just so happened that he ended up in this particular field. Of all the places that Boaz could have been this day, he ended up in this field. And as he arrives, he immediately recognizes a stranger. He pays careful attention. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. He didn't get there by being lazy or lackadaisical, but he was a man of attention. He paid careful attention to all who were in the field, all who were there. He wanted to ensure not only the harvest, but with those who were in the field. And we see his gracious greeting. In verse number 4, this is interesting because of the uniqueness of even the way this man Boaz greets the foreman in the field. Nowhere else in Scripture do we find this greeting in this form. which I believe indicates that it wasn't just a routine thing, but it was something that they truly meant. What it was doing was it was bringing an awareness by not just the master, but the servant, that even in the ordinary day-to-day tasks of life, Boaz viewed them through the context of faith in Almighty God. He understood that the field, that even the field wasn't his. It had come to him from God. And as he begins this conversation about Ruth, the greeting is an exchange of a blessing in the name of Jehovah. And it speaks of his character, because we don't see it again. It's a foreshadowing of his generosity. His exchange with this foreman reminds us that there is no real separation for the child of God between what we might deem as sacred and what we might deem as secular. There's no separation from what we do in here as to what we do on Monday through Friday from 8 to 5. We're still a child of God. God is still God. He is still the Lord of Lords. He is still the King of Kings. What he's doing here is he's acknowledging the essential dependence upon God. One commentator said it this way: acknowledging our dependence and gratitude to God plays a large part in our emotional lives, releasing us from the crippling effects of envy and anxiety. He said it liberates our capacity for generosity. The acknowledgement of and dependence on the gratitude towards Almighty God leads to responses of generosity, of graciousness, of compassion, of kindness. And such was the case with Boaz. He greets her. He greets his foreman graciously. In his gracious inquiry, he asks about the identity of this unknown woman. And the foreman identifies Ruth by her origin. If you remember, we mentioned that there were five things that we as churchgoers tend to be prejudiced about. And one of them is ancestry. One of them is where people come from. And the foreman simply identifies Ruth as a Moabitess, one who returned with the embittered Naomi from Moab. The amazing thing is that Boaz even gave Ruth a second look, much less took any interest in her. The Moabites, you see, hadn't been favorable to the Jews. They sought to defeat, and the Moabites sought to defeat and destroy Israel. They were a constant nuisance to them. You can imagine the unusual sight it was to see this Moabite woman. It would have been easy for a mighty man of wealth like Boaz to have never given Ruth a second thought. But he took interest in her. He took interest in her. There's probably been a time, there was a time in my life before I received the Lord Jesus Christ that I didn't have anything. I had nothing to offer the Lord. It would have been easy for him not to take any interest in me. I was just a sinner. I was just a hypocrite, going to church every Sunday, wearing the right things, saying the right things, singing the right songs. I could even say the right prayers if you wanted me to. But I'm thankful for that day that the Lord took notice of me. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm thankful today, though, that the Bible tells us that we didn't seek after God, that he sought after us. He noticed me when I was gleaning in the leftovers and the trash of this world. I was desperate in my sin. I'm thankful for that. He took notice of me. The foreman then goes on to volunteer some more information about Ruth. He immediately speaks of her character. He tells Boaz that Ruth is a woman of Moab, came to Bethlehem with Naomi, told him a lot about Ruth. And I'm sure he'd heard about the misfortune of Naomi, but Boaz wasn't required to show her any favor. As I mentioned, he was bound by God's law to allow her to glean the corners of the field, but no more than that. He wasn't required to do any more than that. But we see some interesting things about Naomi's character in just these two verses in verse 6 and 7. We see that she was polite. He stresses that she asked for permission to glean behind the reapers. And it wasn't a necessity to ask permission. But Ruth knew she faced a desperate situation. They'd come back to Bethlehem, Judah, broken and alone. There was little hope without the compassion of strangers. She politely asked if she could glean behind the reapers, among the sheaves, in the work. In the work, it's an interesting thought there that the fatherless and the widow and all of those, they didn't have anybody to provide for them, but they didn't just get free handouts. You see, she said she was in the field. She still was expected to work. There were those that would provide, but she was still expected to work. She was polite. She was persistent. He said she didn't spend just a little bit in the field. She didn't just get enough for a snack. No, he said she arrived early. She stayed all day. She was in the house for a minute. He stresses the length of time that she was there, her diligence and her hard work. And that might have, in the most sympathetic of hearts, that might have caused a little bit of sympathy to spring up in a compassionate man, but there was nothing about Ruth to be desired. In fact, she was a stranger. She was a Gentile. He was a Jew. She was a widow. She was a widow. She possessed nothing of value, had little to contribute to society. Most would have forgotten about her. I couldn't get past that word stranger this week. Couldn't get past it. And I think that's where we need to end this morning. Because I can think back to those times when I was a stranger, when I was without God. I can think back to those times even after I've been saved where I was running from God, where I ran from God, where I made poor decisions. And yet, in my salvation, when God saved me, that once in a lifetime, that one and only moment where God saved me. I've never needed to be saved again. Never lost it, never forgot where I put it. The Bible says it's in God's hands and it's in the Father, it's in Jesus' hands, and no man can pluck me out of the Father's hands. But there have been a lot of times where I've wandered from God. You know, when you wander from the Lord, you kind of feel like a stranger. Do you know what I've always found? You know what I've always found is that as I wander from the Lord, let's put the Lord back there. When I've wandered from the Lord, I've always found when I come to a point, and I've always called this point the point of total desperation, where I've realized where I'm at and how I got to where I'm at, and I realized how I've turned my back and how I've wandered away from my Heavenly Father and a relationship with Him and from fellowship with Him, I found every time when I am made aware of my sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, because as a child of God, the Spirit of God convicts those that are His, even as they wander far from Him. I've realized every time that I've turned and begun to make my way back, you know what I've always found? Grace. The grace of God. In our world today, there's a lot of things we could say that our world needs today. There's a lot of things that we could say that our world needs, whether it be political, economic, whatever it is. But I'm convinced that what our world needs today is believers who understand the grace of God, who live in the grace of God, who extend the grace of God. And what I mean by the grace of God is understanding their need of a Savior and me understanding my need when I was lost and the grace involved in my life, and being in the grace of God, in the love of God, with the power of God, going out to them and showing a lost world all around us the grace of God. That's what our world needs. Our world needs. If I were to title this message, I titled it as Stranger in the Field. Stranger in the Field. We can walk out of this place. We'll walk out of this place in a few hours, whether you stay for the afternoon or not. We'll walk out of this place and we'll be confronted with strangers far from grace who need us as believers to show them the grace of God. The grace of God is what brought us here today. It's the grace of God that brought us as a church together. As I mentioned, in my family, we've seen the grace of God over and over and over again. In your family, I'm sure you've seen the grace of God over and over and over again. How dare we as church members withhold that grace from strangers in the field? Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Maybe as we think of this passage of Scripture, as we think of this idea that Boaz didn't have to. But you know what? It would have made him a bad boss. He didn't have to show grace. He didn't have to show favor. He didn't have to allow her to glean in his field. But you know what? That made him a bad boss. And then it gets even further when we get down to verse 7 and 8, where the Bible goes even deeper than just saying that Boaz showed her favor. But she said, I have found more than I could have imagined in this field on this day. She said, I found more than favor. She says, I found grace. I found grace. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, she said, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why have I found grace? Why did we find grace? Well, we found grace so that we could show grace. We found grace so that we could be gracious. We found grace so that we could tell others about the grace of God. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we examine our hearts before you. I know perhaps there are some here, perhaps they fall into several categories this morning. Those that are far from grace. They've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe they've been wandering. Maybe they've been playing the game, but never been saved. May today be the day where they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, because of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe there's some here today like that. Maybe there's some here today that said, I've wandered from God. Oh, maybe today would be a good day to return, come back to our heaven, to you, Lord. Pray that you've worked on hearts in that way. Or I pray that you've worked on hearts perhaps in another way. Maybe there are those that have been reminded of those that they know in their life that are strangers in the field, strangers to the grace of God. And they would say, God, give me the boldness to be gracious. Give me boldness to be a witness. We'd come and we'd ask and we'd beg you once again for one more opportunity to witness, to speak to our coworker, our family member, our lost loved one. Help us, Lord, to be the church that you want us to be believers who live what we say we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.